Good morning, friends. This is part two of our two-part devotion in Psalm 84. Last week, we considered verses 1 through 9, and today we'll conclude with the last three verses. Please join me as I read through the passage. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. The outline for the text is as follows. Verse 10a, the importance of corporate worship. Verse 10b, the reproach of Christ better than the treasures of Egypt. Verse 11, all things ours in Christ. And verse 12, Coram Deo. In verse 10, the psalmist continues to reflect on the joy of belonging to the Lord's people. He writes that a day in the temple courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. This is hyperbole. The psalmist means to say that he would rather spend his time worshipping God at his temple than doing anything else. Although temple worship is no longer part of religion under the new covenant, Christians are called to gather for worship on the Lord's Day. It is an integral part of the Christian life. Many today, however, consider corporate worship optional. Rather than gathering for worship, they spend Sunday mornings in bed, in front of the television, on the golf course, or in the mall. This isn't a new problem. The writer to the Hebrews confronts a similar idleness in chapter 10, verses 24 through 25 of his letter. Here's what he writes. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We have much to learn from the psalmist's attitude to corporate worship. He understood that the fullness of life God intends for his people is found in the communion of the saints. The satisfaction that comes from the individualistic, me-centered life that the culture encourages is transient and hollow. Real human flourishing is found only in a life devoted to a relationship with God and with those in his church. In the latter half of verse 10, the psalmist writes that he would rather be a doorkeeper in the temple than dwell in the tents of wickedness. The position of doorkeeper is a menial one. Most of us would rather be a guest of honor at public gatherings than the person holding the door for the guests to enter. The psalmist's humility is admirable. He is willing to give up all the fortune and fame the world can offer for a life lived in closeness to God and his people. This is a decision every person has to make at one point or another. Following Christ often means waving goodbye to the approval and applause of the world. The moral trajectory of Western society means that more and more Christians will have to face this reality. Our beliefs in the inerrancy and authority of the Bible and in a God who punishes sin are considered archaic. The exclusivism of Christianity is labeled as intolerant, and our unwillingness to affirm homosexual relationships and transgenderism is being met with increased animosity from the majority West. The power brokers of the West proudly fly the rainbow flag, and those unwilling to join the revolution are increasingly marginalized. Many who bear the Christian epithet have capitulated to the demands of the culture, often doing so in the name of love and inclusivity. How can Christians resist the growing temptation to pitch our tent in the camp of the wicked? I believe the psalmist helps us find the answer in verse 11, where he shows how infinitely superior closeness with God is to friendship with the world. The Lord is said to be a sun and shield. The heat and light of the sun are essential for maintaining life on earth. Without its vivifying rays, the world would be lifeless and dark. But even the sun was made by God, who is the ultimate source of life. Every part of the life we enjoy is given us by Him. From our creation and continued existence, to our closest relationships, to those things we most enjoy, all are gifts of God's benevolence. For those who are united with Christ through faith, the goodness of life on earth is only a foretaste of what awaits in eternity. We will enjoy all of God's good gifts, unspoiled by our sin and by the brokenness of the fall. And of course, we will see the Lord. 1,000,000,000 years in His presence, and we will not have scratched the surface of His infinite love, beauty, and greatness. For those outside of Christ, however, this life, with its pain and grief, is as good as it will get. The Lord is also said to be a shield. He becomes a father to us in Christ and employs His infinite wisdom and power to guard us against the onslaughts of the enemy. More even, as we saw on Friday, He uses the enemy's own weapons against him to accomplish our good. Even in martyrdom, where Christians seem to have been abandoned to death, faith's eye recognizes the Lord's hand, guarding His children from unbelief and bringing them safely into the kingdom. The psalmist adds that the Lord bestows favor and honor. To have divine favor is to have God on our side. He will spare no effort in doing good to those with whom He is favorably disposed. It is far better to have His favor than that of the world. Though people promise much, they often let us down, either for lack of resources or for lack of integrity. But those who trust in the Lord will never be put to shame. His resources are infinite, and He is utterly trustworthy. The honor He bestows also far outweighs the praise of man. Earthly fame ends with the beating of our hearts. Though the names of some live on past mortality, they are not here to enjoy that honor. But God promises to reward His children's faithfulness in the life to come. He will vindicate us against those who falsely slander and persecute us, and assures the faithful that He will add an everlasting crown to every act of fidelity to His name. We need not fret over obedience that goes seemingly unnoticed. He sees, and He will remain true to His word. In case we can conceive of any blessing outside of the scope He's laid, the psalmist gives us a comprehensive assurance of God's generosity. He writes in the latter half of verse 11 that the Lord will withhold nothing good from those who walk uprightly. It's possible that the Apostle Paul had this verse in the back of his mind when he penned the words of Romans 8:32, where he writes the following: "He who did not spare His own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? From our side of the cross, we grasp the fullness of the psalm's promise, which God has sealed with the blood of his only Son. Is there anything more precious for him to give? And, having given the gift of infinite worth, does not the heart of our kind Father overflow toward us with generosity? The reality of God's lavish grace must spur us on in confident prayer, for his ear is always inclined to those who are in Christ, and he delights to give us more than we ask for. The psalm concludes with a declaration of the blessedness of the one who trusts in the Lord. For the Old Testament Jew, the life of blessing was to be lived before the face of God in the communion of the saints. This is seen in the Aaronic blessing of Numbers 6 verses 24 through 26, which the priests were to declare to the Lord's gathered people. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. To have the Lord's face shining upon you is, simply put, to have him smiling down on your life. It is to live all of life in close relationship with God, obeying his law from the heart and enjoying his favor. Those who have the Lord's blessing experience his constant protection and provision. They are whole people, at peace with God and with one another. Whereas the psalmist had to look forward to his next pilgrimage to the temple to experience the fullness of this reality, us new covenant believers have free access, through the Spirit and in Christ, to the Lord's presence beyond the veil. We have the Lord's assurance that where two or more are gathered in his name, there he is in their midst. I pray that the psalmist's example will spur us on to worship the Lord with greater fervor, not only as individuals, but especially within the context of the gathered body. May we, by his grace, continue to grow in our desire to know and love him and the people he has made his own. To conclude our time in the Word, I'd like for us to listen to a modern rendition of Fanny Crosby's well-known hymn, Take the World, but Give Me Jesus. God's richest blessing to each one of you for the week ahead. Amen.
Give me Jesus in his cross. My trust shall be, take this world and give me Jesus till that day.